And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the privilege of opening up your word and share it with your people. We ask now that your divine presence will overshadow us, will center our thoughts and our minds on your word in expectancy of what you would say to us, even now. For it is in the name of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. We are continuing the theme of our message. We who are raised with Christ should be clothed with Christian virtues. That's the subject for the portion that has been read in your hearing. Christian virtues are not natural to the Adamic nature, the old self. And yet, at our conversion, we were given all the virtues we need. For in our salvation, we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that by these, says Peter, we may partake of the divine nature and avoid the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that whereas we struggle to apply the virtues of Christ, the Christian virtue, in our daily lives, it is not for the want of them that we don't live them. It is because we would rather give in to the flesh and to the old nature. In our message this morning, we saw that we ought to put off the vices of the old nature. Now, do not get the idea that we have to rid ourselves of all vices before we can apply virtue. It doesn't work that way. It is rather the application or practice of virtue, Christian virtue, that literally pushes out of our lives vices. So that when you would be malicious, you instead would pray for kindness to excommunicate from your life the vice, so that you don't carry it out. Rather, you exhibit Christ-likeness. So I now invite you to study the portion with me this afternoon. One, we should be clothed with Christian virtues which identify us as God's chosen people. Look at me at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, etc., etc. Now notice, we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. And God, having chosen us in Christ, has placed His love upon us, so we become His beloved. Now, time will not allow me to fully expound just the statement. We could have a message on just the statement. But just to apply it quickly for you, are there times when you feel rejected or lonely or abandoned? Have you ever thought of who you are? Chosen and beloved of God. You think about it. Are there times in the middle of the night when you're awakened and feel as though nobody is there for you? Have you ever thought that your beloved is right there, succoring you in His arms? You see, all this has been ours as a result of verses 1, 2, and 3. We have been raised with Christ. We have been made heirs of God, joint heirs, brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are loved by the greatest daddy in the world, God Himself. Should we have peace and contentment in our lives? But notice here, as a result of who we are, as a result of who we are told to do something. Clothe ourselves with these virtues. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't say to us through the Holy Spirit, now I want you to clothe yourself with virtues, but didn't tell us what they are. We are not like the little boy that was sent to his room to change his clothes because he was playing with the hose and wet himself up. And the mother says, go to your room and change your clothes. He went into his room, he took off his wet clothes, and he sat there and he said, Mommy, what should I put on? We don't have to ask what we should put on. Yeah. The text says it. Doesn't it? You see that? We are to take off the wet soil clothes, and we ought to put on compassion and kindness. Now, these first two virtues tell us how we should relate to one another. Keep that in mind. These first two virtues tell us how we should relate to one another. The first one is compassion. I like the King James Version. Bowels of compassion. Bowels of mercy. That is closer to the text. Because you see, it is speaking directly to the emotion. It is speaking not of some empty feeling which caused you to say, "Oh, I pray for you," when out of sight, out of mind. That's not what the text is talking about. It is talking about a deep sense of feeling or experience, an inner yearning which feels deeply for the other person. A great sense of compassion, bordering and between sympathy and empathy, but is more profound in the text. Combines the two. It is a commitment of feeling which drives one to want to do something. Not just to sympathize. The second word, kindness, is akin to compassion. But the idea of kindness in the text is not simply an urge or yearning to do something, but a commitment to do what is in the other person's best interest. So bear in mind now, we're talking about our response to one another. It is not just simply that we want to do something. The question becomes, what is the right thing to do? Because remember, some of the best intentions have done terrible things because they were thoughtless. They were driven by pure emotion, which has no basic understanding. So with kindness, there is the commitment to do something. In a certain church, there's a family of three, and all three members of the family develop a certain disease. And over the period of years, 3-4 years, things have gotten so bad, every penny they earned went to medication, because much of part of their medications, the insurance don't cover. And so just about everything they earn goes into medication. Just food, and their mortgage has not been paid for 2 years, and their house is in arrears. Matter of fact, in foreclosure. And the church they went to, they go to, know all about it, but has done nothing at all about it. Are you hearing me? And yet they express some feeling of compassion. Some feeling of compassion. Not compassion at all. That is not compassion. That is driven by kindness. Because there is no real interest in their well-being. Compassion accompanied with kindness takes into consideration an individual well-being. Go on and get filled. I pray for you. It's not going to fill nobody's stomach. that we will continue praying for you with compassion. We understand your problem. It's not going to stop the mortgage company from selling their house. So what is the apostle is telling, or what is the apostle telling us? Is that we should have at heart the concerns and the burdens of one another as church family. Then they have a couple of words. Virtue, humility, and meekness. These have to do with the estimation of ourselves. The estimation of ourselves. For example, humility is how we estimate ourselves based on our relationship to God. Yeah. Hear me. You see, from the world's perspective, humility is inferiority. But from the biblical perspective, humility is proper self-estimate. And proper self-estimate has to be in relationship to God. If it is not in relationship to God, it cannot be proper self-estimate. Romans 12:3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think of yourselves with sober judgment. Now listen, that's not finished. Listen carefully. With sober judgment, with the measure, according to the measure of faith God has given you. So if you are not measuring yourself based upon the estimation that God has placed upon you, then your understanding of yourself is incorrect. Think of the deacon in a Baptist church who is called to question, and he says to one of the members, well, I'm a deacon of this church, what can you do to me? You think of that. His estimation of himself was in accordance with the world. He had a position in the church which made him be superior to the church. But a proper self-estimation says to the elders of this church, you are subject to the rules that govern every other member. The other word is gentleness in the text. Now, whereas humility is proper self-estimation, gentleness or meekness is the expression of that proper estimation. Gentleness is the manifestation of sober thinking, of godly thinking, of right thinking. From the Christian perspective, meekness is based on how you see yourself in terms of God's measurement. Now hear me now. Meekness is not weakness. The expression of meekness is not weakness. The expression of meekness is the expression of what God has in mind. The expression of meekness, listen now, takes into consideration what is in the best interest of all concerned. If I do this, how will it affect the church? So then the expression of meekness, when you say to a wife to submit to her husband, does she submit because she's powerless? Or does she submit because this is what's going to honor God? Meekness is knowing what is yours, what your rights are, but is willing to give it up because of the good. Let me say it again. Meekness is having power, knowing what your rights are, but you are willing to give it up. What is the great example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone. Nobody killed Jesus. Can I say it again? Nobody killed Jesus, because nobody could kill Jesus, because he was God. The Bible says he laid down his life. So that the good, which is your salvation and my salvation, made the decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't die, they will not be saved. They'll be lost. So the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory, died by the hands of weak men, because he had us in mind. He was thinking about us. Now the first two is our response to others. The second two, humility and meekness, is the estimation of ourselves. And number five, patience, is our response. Our response, or our reaction. Long-suffering, patience. The King James says long-suffering. The NIV says patience. But the King James is right. The NIV misses the idea. You see, the word that is translated, the King James translated long-suffering, has two aspects to it. One is long and the other is soul. One is long and one is soul. Vincent, in his word study, says, soul describes a tumultuous welling up of the whole spirit, a mighty emotion which seizes and moves the whole in a man. Hence the restraint required in holding back the emotion is expressed as long suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, was long-suffering. He never gave up until the task was done. Now that's what the text is telling us. Our reaction to one another is never end until the good is secure. Did you get that? Our reaction to each other, our good, our kindness, our compassion to each other is never ended until the good of that individual is secure. There's another aspect to this word, long-suffering. It has to do with passion. It has to do with passion. Christians who sometimes are weak and seized with immoral passions, and who give in to their passions, instead of holding out to the end, they succumb. And the enemy gets the glory. So these virtues must be put on. As difficult as it is. Yes, it's not easy. Many years ago, I remember, as a struggling young believer, I read in Peter, add to your faith virtue, and your virtue self-control. And I said to myself one day, I'm going to add to my faith virtue. I started out one morning, and I was going to say the right thing, do the right thing, be nice and kind. By 10 o'clock, I was miserable. I gave it up. Some years ago, I was reading the same passage, and I turned to one of the Tyndale's commentary and look at it. And the commentator said, what is the purpose of a racehorse? It says to race. What's the purpose of a pear tree to be a pear? What's the purpose of a Christian? To produce the virtues of Christ. Suddenly it dawned on me. It is not my effort. It is not my self-effort. It is my submission to the will of Christ. Isn't that something? The flesh muscles up itself, and it's going to do right, and it falls flat on its face. But submission to the will of Christ, simple obedience, is what produces these virtues in us. You've been failing, my friend? It's because the flesh is trying to do what only the Spirit can do for you. Number two, we should be clothed with the Christian virtue of forgiveness, which identifies us as a forgiving people. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. The King James Version says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel. Look at the first phrase. Bear or forbear means to hold up under pressure. It presupposes, the text presupposes that people are going to rub you the wrong way. That's right. The text presupposes that Christians are going to gnaw at each other. The text presupposes that husband and wife are going to be picky at each other. And all of these relationships are going to experience agitation and frustration. And the text says, bear up. Expect them to happen. But bear up. In other words, be ready to forgive. Be ready to forgive. Now, how should we be ready to forgive? Now look at the text. How should we be ready to forgive? Look at what it says. Forgive. Are you looking at the text? Yeah. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see that? How should we be ready to forgive? As the Lord has forgiven us. You have done this to me 9 times. Make sure it don't happen the 10th time. It's the last time I'm going to let you say that to me. It's the last time I'm going to let you do that to me. I wonder if the Lord has called my cards in or yours. How has He forgiven us? Permanently and continuously. That's how He has forgiven us. If you are a child of God, there will never be a time when you have sinned for the last time. But by the way, you sin every day. By word, thought, or deed. But I want to take you a little deeper in the text. The second phrase, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. King James Version, forgive, and forgiving one another if any man has a quarrel against any. Now let's look at the text closely. Here's the literal translation. The literal translation of the text is, and forgive one another - yourself. And forgive one another - yourself. Here is the simplest explanation. Forgive yourself. That's the simplest explanation of the text. Forgive yourself. Now what in the world is it saying? Here's the idea. As a church, you are one body in Christ. As a couple, you are one, aren't you? Well, I didn't hear that. You're still one after many years, right? Okay, as a couple. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What is that? As a church, we who are many form one body. Hands and feet and eyes and toes, but we are one body. And we all depend on another. If my hand would say, you stay there, mouth, I'm never going to put a piece of food in it. What do you think will happen to the body? Will only the mouth suffer? Before you know it, the hand can't function, right? That's what the text is saying. That's what the text is saying. When you forgive your brother, you forgive yourself. Are you hearing me? When you forgive your sister, you forgive yourselves. Wives, when you forgive that miserable husband, you forgive yourself. Husband, when you forgive that nagging wife, you forgive yourself. Now notice now. If you don't forgive, what happens to you? You're miserable. If you don't forgive, you're miserable. You're anxious, you're worried, you can't sleep, you're bothered. So if you are anxious, worried, and bothered, the whole body is sick. So hear me now. When a church member does not forgive his or her fellow member, the church is sick. The church is sick because the hand is sick. When your hand hurts, you take it off and leave it at home and say, well, the rest of my body will go on. I don't need you today. If the hand is sick, what happened? The whole body is sick. So that's my friend. Let's think of it. What are we doing when we refuse to forgive? Who are we hurting? Who are we hurting? The apostle, speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said simply, if you don't forgive, you're hurting yourself. And not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting your whole body. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? You come to church puffed up because Sister Mary offended you. And you sit there with your long face. You get nothing out of the service. And the Spirit of God is grieved in the church because there's a sick hand sitting there. How many churches have suffered? How many churches have suffered because the members are unforgiving? You want to hear the truth? The Spirit of God can never do His work in a church where two members or one member is unforgiving. Because the whole body is sick. Hear what the apostle is saying to us? Forgive one another, for you are forgiving yourselves. Heal your body, heal yourself, and you'll be healing the whole church. Want the Spirit of God to move through this place and make sure each of you have a clean heart towards each other. How in the world a wife could think she can be happy when she's not talking to her husband? How in the world a husband thinks that his marriage can be good when he is treating his wife bad? If you forgive, you heal yourself, and the whole body is healed. I have seen some terrible things in my day as a marriage and family therapist. 13 years after there was an affair in a marriage, the wife was still angry. Even though the husband fell down on his face and asked for forgiveness, committed himself to be faithful. But the Christian wife could not let it go. The suffering in that home for all these years, because of unforgiveness. I was called to a church to arbitrate between two elders who had a problem between them. As I sat and listened to these elders, each one defending his position, it was clear to me they had not the foggiest idea of what the church was. They were more interested in defending their position than they were interested in healing God's church. Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. Or in forgiving each other, you are forgiving yourselves. And so you can sleep good at night. When you let go, you can sleep good at night. Unforgiving people are very miserable people. They don't sleep well at night. They sleep for 2 or 3 hours and get up thinking about the stuff they can't let go of. Number 3, we should be clothed with the virtue of love, which ensures relational wellness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Over all these virtues, put on love. Now let me get to the chase. Love is not a virtue like humility. Love is not a virtue like kindness, compassion. Love is what drives compassion. Compassion that is not an expression of love is emotional mush. Kindness that is not an expression of love is self-serving. That's what reciprocity is all about. Reciprocity is kindness for the sake of what I can get out of it. It is not an expression of love. Kindness that's an expression of love is that I do this without expecting. Have you ever really given thought to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7? Love is patient. Turn it around. Patience is love. Because you see, if love does not motivate patience, or patience is not the expression of love, what it is, I'm just waiting for the next sign. That's why there is no endurance in our patience. You with me? Love does not envy. If you envy, you don't love. If you envy, you don't love. Because envy is self-serving. I want what you have. I don't wish you well. I don't wish you well. Why is it that I don't have what you have? I should have it because I'm a better person than you. That's envy. That's what envy is. It lacks love. I don't have to go through the whole thing. You get the idea. If the virtues are not an expression of agape love, if the virtues are not an expression of self-sacrificing love, they are nothing more than empty emotional expressions that don't mean anything. And you can only last so long before you become bitter and resentful. How many times have you heard a wife says, I'm not going to let him take advantage of me anymore. I'm not going to let him take advantage of me anymore. Or the husband say, you think I'm going to let him get away with it anymore? You know what they're saying? I don't have much love for her. I don't have much love for him. I let him or her get away with it long enough. But no more. It's all about me now. Listen to me, brethren.
The Apostle Paul says we ought to clothe ourselves with compassion, clothe ourselves with kindness, clothe ourselves with humility, clothe ourselves with patience. Why? Because we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Are you one of God's chosen? I ask, are you one of God's chosen people? Do you believe you are dearly loved by God? Now here's the catchy one. Are you holy? Now that's the catch, right? Are you holy? Are you living a life that exemplifies godly virtues so that you can endure in patience and tolerance during hard times and difficult times? Our Christianity is based too much on the immediacy. We function too much on the pleasure principle. If it doesn't happen soon, I am out of this marriage. If things don't change in this church by a certain time, I'm going to find myself another church. It is the immediacy. It is the pleasure principle. It is no longer the enduring for Christ's sake. I call you, my friend. I call you this afternoon to holiness. Clothe yourself. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Father, O God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of these, your people. You know what each one is going through. You know what their situation, each one's situation is. You know what the conditions of their lives. You know this church. You know its membership. We ask now that they would write your word upon the tablets of their hearts. I want to ask you a question. How many of you right here today, you come to this convention, and you're now faced with the reality that you have not been living, exercising Christian virtue, but that your life is driven mostly by the vices of this world, of the old nature. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. And you want to say, Lord, I want to change in my life. I want to surrender in my life. I want to be able to commit myself to you. I want to be able to be a better church member, a better elder, a better husband, a better wife. But I need your help. How many of you would raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Let me pray for you. Eternal God and O Heavenly Father, we commend those who have raised their hands and those who desire to raise, but for whatever reason, have not raised their hands. We pray that the raising of hands or the raising of the heart may be an indication of their commitment to now clothe themselves. Clothe themselves with your virtues. Lord, would you give them a heart like Jesus? A mind after the Spirit. Oh Lord, help them to confess within your own hearts to you. Help them to seek your strength and your grace. Help them to acknowledge their powerlessness and their weaknesses. Because we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our weaknesses. And you who know them, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to your will. So even now, Lord, as they grow within themselves, will you intercede for them by the power of your Spirit? Enable them to see clearly where they go from here. Continue to bless this church, this work, this ministry. Continue to bless the remainder of this service. Pray for a brother that shall come after me. Strengthen him. Just continue speaking to our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.